Good morning, everyone, and good morning to my friends in Johnson Community, in beautiful St. Elizabeth. We're getting a little bit warmer here, but it's still winter for a while. We look forward to the warm weather that you have all the time. We are going to be looking into the book of Mark, chapter 4, the second half of that chapter, beginning with verse 21. In the first half of chapter 4, Jesus gave the very familiar parable of the seed and the various kinds of soil. And this would have been a situation that the people in the area that were farmers would understand very, very fully on that. They would have understood what Jesus was talking about when he tells a story about a farmer sowing seed and the different results that come about when that seed lands on different types of soil. And Jesus went on to explain that parable, that the seed was the Word of God. The seed represented the Word of God, and the various soil types represented different ways that people would receive and respond to that word. In the second half of the chapter that we're going to deal with this morning, Jesus continues to teach in parables. That we're going to look at four different short parables that focus on giving and receiving the word. The chapter concludes with his own explanation of why he uses parables. That's because parables was one of his most frequently used teaching methods. And we also see right at the end of the chapter another miracle that demonstrates his deity to his disciples. Let's ask God's blessing on this portion of his word. Father, we thank you for letting us get together, and we thank you that the purpose for our getting together is to open your word and learn what you have to say to us. And we pray that you would give us ears and let us hear and understand what you have for us. And part of that understanding is following what your word says. So help us to hear and obey what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 21, we start with a quick parable. He was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light." He told them a story, just a very short story, and it was a story that was as obvious to them as it is to us. Somebody doesn't bring a light into a room except for the purpose of showing what's there. It's the purpose of the light is to reveal things. And so then and a different form of this parable about the lamp is found in a couple of other places in different contexts in the book of Matthew, chapter 10:26, kind of in the middle of a longer discourse of the cost of meaning of discipleship, Jesus said, "Therefore do not fear them," meaning people that persecute them, "for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known." In other words, Jesus is going to make sure that they know everything that they need to know to deal with the world around them that might not be receptive to this light. Luke 12:2 is in a similar situation, and he's cautioning against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he tells them that nothing is going to be hidden that's not going to be revealed. So that in that sense, the lamp or the light is Jesus and the word that he is sharing. He also uses this metaphor of the light or the lamp to describe the disciples and what they are to be doing in the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, he says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And in Luke 11:35, a similar usage, and it's followed by the next verse, verse 34 in Luke 11, "The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness." So this very couple sentences about the lamp and what it does and how the people listening to him about this little story about light has kind of a twofold meaning. Jesus is speaking the word of God, and he is sending out that light to the people around him. Jesus is the lamp, shining his light, the word, on the disciples. And also, the disciples are to be lights. The people that want to follow Jesus are to shine that same kind of light to the world around them. So that's kind of the, and he doesn't, in Mark's gospel, at this point, give a real full explanation of it, but from those other places in Matthew and Luke, we can see both halves of that parable about the lamp. In verse 23, he repeats what he said earlier in chapter 4, verse 9. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And as TJ pointed out, all of the people that Jesus was in Jesus' audience had ears. That's not the point. He is making a specific point of emphasis here. And as I was thinking about different preachers that I've listened to have different ways of saying, you know, doing something to get your attention. I was thinking one of the, I think it was Charles Stanley, but I'm not sure, often says, "Look up here." He's not directing people that he wants them to look at him. That's his way of saying, what I have to say here is important. I want you to really catch it. Pastor Audley Black, the president of Fairview College, where I taught down there, and some of you have been down and been to that college, he would often say, when as a point of emphasis, "This is very important. You know, it's very important," and that was his way. Another Jamaican pastor, Pastor Leroy Thompson in Darlaston, would say something like, "Listen me," which is the patois way of saying, "Hear what I'm going to say now. This is important." And so different ways, and that's what Jesus is saying here. If you have ears, I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. One of my students when I taught the 1 year at Midland, the Brethren school over in Maypen, his way of saying this same thing was, "You see me? You see?" In other words, do you get what I'm trying to say? You see me? So that's what Jesus is saying here. If you have ears, I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. And he's reinforcing seeing the importance of hearing and understanding the word And the way that you demonstrate that you understand the word is that you obey the word. You do what it says. That's how somebody can tell if you're really getting it. And so Jesus is saying, I really want you to get this. And he goes on and has another short parable about the measure. And he says, this is verses 24 and 25. Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. We can get a little bit more explanation about what he's saying here in the measure by looking at a couple of other passages where he talks about the measure. In Matthew 7:12, he says, in the way you judge, you will be judged. And he follows that immediately by the story about the speck that's in your brother's eye that you're trying to get out, and you got a log in your own eye, and you can't really see to take care of the speck in your brother's eye unless you get rid of this big log that's in your own eye. And so that's the context of that one. And in Luke 6:38, he says, give and it will be given, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. So here in the context of giving or generosity, you know, if you're generous, you know, it will come back on you. And then, let's see, also in Matthew 13:12, he says, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Almost exactly what's said here in the Mark passage. Matthew 25:29 is similar. And he gives that explanation after the parable of the talents, where Jesus tells the parable about the master that gives one talent to this one, and two talents to this one, and five talents to this one, and a very similar statement about the measure in Luke 19:26, where he's explaining the parable of the minas or minas, also a thing where varying amounts of responsibility are given to different people, and the important thing is what they do with what has been given to them. So that's kind of the gist of this short story about a measure. And I think he's saying three things about this measure. First, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. In other words, if I have something from the Word of God and I fail to obey it, I cannot pass it on to others. The light has shined on me, or the word has been, the seed has been sown in me. If I don't receive that and obey it, it's not going to be multiplied. You can kind of see parallels between several of these different parables that Jesus is giving. When people can see the truth of God's word lived out in my life, it has power. Or when people can see the truth of God's word lived out in a believer's life, that's powerful. That's a great way of sharing that message. The second thing about the measure, whoever has, more will be given. This is talking about stewardship, what we do with what God has given to us. God will entrust more responsibility and blessing to responsible stewards of His Word. If I do a good job with the opportunity that God has given to me, He will give me more opportunity, you know, and there's blessing that comes with that opportunity. And the third thing he says about this measure, whoever does not have, what he has shall be taken away. In the context of obedience to the word, if I do not respond in obedience to the word, I will lose opportunity to share the word. I can't be a good servant if I'm not willing and able to serve. If I refuse to serve, in areas that God has given me opportunity, I'm going to lose future opportunity to do anything for Him. So those are the first two parables that have to do with the responsibility that goes along with being a disciple, with being a follower of Christ. The second point in your outline, the parable of the growing seed. The interesting thing about this parable, another very short parable, this is in verses 26 through 29. This parable is unique to Mark's gospel. Most of these parables that Jesus taught, we can see in at least two of the other gospels, like the measure and the lamp. We found several things that were said about those in both Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel. But this one, the parable of the growing seed, this is the only place in the gospel that this parable is talked about. And like the soils parable, this parable gives a comprehensive picture of the way people come to God, how they are receptive to God's word. And it talks about three things: sowing, growing, and harvesting. The first thing, sowing, verse 26, he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. So there's one character in this story that is in all three phases of this: the sowing, the growing, and the harvesting. The sower, the farmer, is the person that is mentioned in all three aspects. In the sowing, it says the man casts seed upon the soil. So the farmer sows the seed. He casts the seed on the ground. The next phase in this story is the growing phase. And what is the man's part in this? It says he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. So he goes about his business. He doesn't say that he's doing anything else about that seed. What does the seed do? The seed sprouts and grows, and the man that's just doing his daily getting up and going down and, you know, going about his business, he doesn't even understand how the seed sprouts and grows. He has no knowledge of what's happening. He's not doing anything to make that happen, but that's what he's going about his business. And verse 28, the soil produces crops by itself. That by itself, very interesting Greek word there, autonome, automate, very much like our word automatic, meaning that this is happening without any visible cause or without any kind of human agency, intervention. The man is just going about his daily business, and this seed sprouts and grows. The man doesn't even understand it, and he's not doing anything to make that happen. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, the first little thing that pokes its head out of the soil, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. So all of this growth happens. The man is mentioned, but he's not doing anything to make that happen. And the third part is the harvesting. But when the crop permits... it's interesting that the crop is says, okay, now you can come and do what you will with me. The crop permits, in other words, the crop is now ripe. He, the farmer, immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So the farmer observes that it's time to take care of what has grown, even though he didn't really have anything to do with its growing. He didn't understand how it grew, and he didn't make it grow. But he understands that now he sowed the seed, and now he has the responsibility of harvesting. And I think we can see that this is pictures of sowing the seed is giving out the word of God, shining our light. And we see that the harvesting is like where Jesus is talking about the responsibility of being a disciple. Now that God has produced a crop, the farmer has responsibility to harvest that crop. You can now disciple this crop. So, very interesting, and we only see this parable in Mark's gospel in these few verses right here. One more parable. The parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 through 32. This one is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, and Luke chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. And two things that that I think we can learn from the parable of the mustard seed. First of all, it starts small. It's described as, it's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil. Carrie looked up this and informed me that scientists have discovered it's not really the smallest seed, but it was the smallest seed that people in the Middle East, farmers at that time, would have known about. I'm not sure what seeds are smaller, but it's a very small seed. The smallest of the seeds that these farmers would have been aware of. I was reading, and it takes 750 of these seeds to make 1 gram. And a gram, it takes a lot of grams to make 1 ounce. I mean, there'd be tens of thousands of these seeds in 1 pound. You know, I mean, they're really tiny little things. And start small. And the second thing, we learn that it grows dramatically. The mustard plant, and this is something I learned just in this study, because I had heard about this parable. I thought that the mustard plant was like a tree. The mustard plant is an annual. It has to be planted every year, and it grows to be, sometimes it's called a tree, or it would be, we would probably call it a big bush. But it grows 12 to 15 feet in height and width in a period of a few weeks, okay? And its season is quite short. But each year, the farmer would plant that tiny seed and then see this incredible growth. And the mustard, we think of mustard as something you put on a hot dog. Mustard in that time was probably used more as an herb, and I guess Carrie said it had some medicinal value. Weren't you telling me, Carrie? Carrie learned more about this mustard seed than I've already forgotten more than she learned about it. But but pretty interesting. So it was an important part, a thing that they grew, and it started really tiny, and it grew to be the biggest of the annual bushes that were in their garden. So that's kind of interesting. It's big enough that birds of the air can nest under its shade. It was interesting that some of the commentators were trying to make a big deal out of, you know, well, who are these birds, and, you know, are they, yeah, I don't think that's important. But I think that the two important things we can see that is that something that smalls, that starts very insignificantly, can grow quickly into something that's a big deal. He's given these parables, four parables, if I counted correctly, the lamp, the measure, the seed, and the mustard seed. After this, Jesus gives like a two-verse explanation of why the parables, or Mark does, with Mark gives an explanation of why Jesus was using parables. With many such parables, this is verses 33 and 34, he was speaking the word to them as far as they were able to hear it, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. I think Mark is probably exaggerating a bit when he says that he never said anything without it being in a parable. Because we know when we look at Jesus' words, and you think of things like the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the, you know, all the blessed. He can speak directly, and he can give commands, and he can demonstrate in different ways. But Mark's point here is, man, it seems like when all these people were thronging around him, he seemed to always teach in parables, and we can notice that too. And why was it that way? Well, first of all, it says to them, and who is the them? Think of all the people in the stories that we've heard just so far in the book of Mark. People that had heard, you know, they see, oh, my cousin was healed. I got to go see what this is all about. And within a very short time, days, maybe weeks, the whole area of Galilee, which was a large area around this very large lake called a Sea of Galilee, but this large area geographically, people were coming to see what this was all about. And the them is a wide diversity of people. There were some people that were very interested in what Jesus had to say and were hanging on his every word and wanting to learn. And there were some people who were curious and kind of standing back and their arms folded and, you know, I'm interested, but I, you know, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is, you know, that, you know, very skeptical. And there were some people that were overtly hostile to what they said. The religious leaders were coming, and their reason for coming was just to try to trip him up. Well, maybe he'll heal somebody on the Sabbath and then we'll get him. You know, there were people in this crowd, the people that he was speaking these parables to, that were coming for very many different reasons, and Jesus understood that. And when Mark says he didn't speak without a parable, as I said, that's probably a bit of an exaggeration, but it's what Mark was perceiving. When all of these people came, Jesus was telling parables, stories that everyone there, all those different perspectives, would understand on a certain level. They understood about farming. They understood about the different types of plants. They could understand these stories. They understood about lamp. Why do you bring a lamp into a room? Do you bring a light into a room and then put a big cover over it? No, that'd be foolish. Everybody could understand those things. But what was Jesus really trying to say? And it says further, he explained everything privately to his own disciples. So the two audiences that Jesus had were the them, everyone that came to him, a wide variety of people with a wide variety of motives and different levels of receptiveness to what he was saying. And then his disciples, the small group that he was building up and for the specific purpose of spreading the gospel in the known world. And to them, he said, this is what I'm talking about. This is what I mean when I'm talking about this kind of soil. And we can see even in Mark's gospel, which is the most concentrated of the gospel and gives the shortest explanations sometimes, we can see even then that there was further explanation given apart from the big group situations. So that's why Mark tells us that Jesus spoke in parables. And the last few verses of this chapter, after these four parables, Jesus we see, performs another miracle. We had seen some miracles of healing and casting out demons, and we're going to have some more next week of those. And they have a purpose too. And Jesus wanted his disciples, because this one where Jesus calms the sea, the last few verses from verse 35 through 41 in Mark 4, tells us the story of Jesus calming the sea. And he had some specific things that he wanted his disciples to know. He wanted them first to see his humanity. Jesus revealed his humanity. Verse 35, and let's see, we'll read the first four verses, 35 through 38. These deal with Jesus and his humanity. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." We've heard that before. To get away from the crowd, Jesus would often say, the crowd is pressing in on me. Let's go out into the, we'll go out into the boat. So I give me a little space. Or here he's saying, let's go. He's had a tiring day of ministry. Evening had come. He's tired. Let's go over to the other side. And what did he do? Leaving the crowd, verse 36, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. So here, he's getting apart from the big crowd, the them, and going with his disciples. And this was something that he often do. He knew these guys, the 12, pretty well. And this was not an unusual thing. Evening came to them. Let's go. Gets into their boat. He'd been in their boats before. And this time it said other boats were kind of even following along. So it was hard for him to get away from the crowd, and some people were trying to still tag along, but other boats were with him. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, this isn't where the miracle is taking place. This kind of a storm was not an uncommon experience for the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills and deep valleys and kind of ravines. And depending on the direction of the wind, it would funnel in certain places, and a storm could blow up quite rapidly on this large lake. And that's what happened here. And it was to the extent that the waves were big enough that they were breaking over the sides of the boat, and the boat was swamping. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. This again, we're still dealing with the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was tired. He'd had a long day. He got away from the crowd with his disciples, and he was tired, and he fell asleep. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Another aspect that shows Jesus' humanity. His disciples, his close friends, make a false accusation. They think the worst. You don't even care about us, Jesus. We thought you were, here to take care of us. But they're thinking the worst. So these are all kinds of things that we as humans can experience. We get tired. We want to get away from it all. We fall asleep. People sometimes falsely accuse us of something or jump to the wrong conclusion about something that we're doing. So all of these things show the human side of Jesus. And Jesus was fully man, but yet fully God. The second thing that Jesus wanted to show them in this story about him calming the sea is that he indeed was deity. He was fully God. Verse 39 through 41. He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" All right, how did he show his deity? First, he got up. He demonstrated that he did care about them. They said, "You don't even care about us. Wake up." He got up. That showed that he indeed did care. And he immediately told the wind to be calm. Now, who can do that? God can. So that's the first thing he did to demonstrate. Then, what happened now? So we said that this storm was not a supernatural occurrence. The way that storm blew up was, it was a big storm, and it was, it was frightening. It was a tough circumstance for them, but it wasn't something unnatural. But this is unnatural. The lake became immediately completely calm. Remember the first chapter of Mark? We had all those immediately's. Mark likes this, Mark is very much aware of action and happening. And he says the lake became immediately calm. That's supernatural. After a storm, even if the wind dies down, it generally takes, hours? Steve would know about this, for the waves to subside, right? If you're in a really rough sea and the wind dies down, the waves don't immediately go away. The waves, they'll gradually subside, but over hours. And here it says, not only he told the wind to stop, and it said it became immediately calm. That's supernatural. Thirdly, he rebuked the disciples for, "Why are you afraid?" These two, verse 40 and 41, both talk about fear or being afraid, but there's two different Greek words that are used, and they're very different in what they're trying to imply. The first one in verse 40, "Why are you afraid?" Or cowardly. Why are you, being cowardly? Their cowardly fear. He rebuked the disciples for their cowardly fear in a crisis. Why would he rebuke them for that? Well, he would rebuke them for that because they had been with him the last several days. They had seen him heal people. They had seen him cast out demons. They knew that he had power. Now, they hadn't seen his power over a storm specifically before this, but they knew and they should have known that he could have done things that only God can do. They should have realized his power. So for that, he rebukes them for their cowardly fear. And in the very final verse of the chapter, they became very much afraid. Totally different Greek word, even though they're both talking it translated afraid or fearful in English. But this one is talking about in awe, reverence, very much different than the fear that they had. So they were fearing God. They now realized who Jesus was in this situation. They realized, even the wind and the sea obey him. They realized who he was, God in the flesh. So, this half of the chapter, we see those four parables, the parable of the lamp, the parable of the measure, teaching us about responsibility of being a disciple of Christ. We see the parable of the growing seed and how the the important part of causing someone to respond favorably to the Word of God is completely in God's hands. The farmer sows the seed. The farmer takes care of the plant when it comes to be harvest time. But in between that, how the seed sprouts and grows, the farmer is going about his daily business. And the lesson there to us is that, yeah, we should keep following God and trust Him for the harvest. And then we see the final, we saw the mustard seed. Something that seems small and insignificant to us can grow into a big, important thing. And then we see the miracle of Jesus calming the sea, where He showed that He was fully man and at the same time fully God. So what? As believers, we are responsible to both receive the light of God's Word and to shine that light to the world around us. Let our lights shine. Second thing I think we can get from this passage as 21st century followers of Jesus is that God provides more opportunities for ministry in proportion to the way we have served in the opportunities we've already been given. So if we're saying, well, you know, if God would just lead me to the right person, I could share my faith with Him. Well, if you've been given opportunities and you want more opportunities, then serve faithfully in the opportunities, the responsibilities that God has already given you, and He will give you more. Thirdly, we are responsible for sowing and discipling. I put discipling in the category of the harvesting part in that story. Sowing and discipling, but only God can cause spiritual growth. He hasn't made that our responsibility. We don't have a quota of result quota. No. And we can see widely varying examples of results in Scripture. We know that Jeremiah ministered faithfully for probably 40 or 50 years with no visible harvest. And he kept faithfully serving. And yet, we also can see in the first few chapters of the book of Acts how rapidly the church grew from a little core of believers, Jewish believers in Jerusalem, to hundreds and thousands were being added, it's, you know, day by day as the word spread. So the results can differ widely, but we're not responsible for that. We're responsible to sow the word. And when God brings a harvest, take care of that harvest. Disciple. And fourthly, we should fear, meaning revere, hold in awe, honor God. We should have that kind of fear, but we should not fear our circumstances. And the reason we shouldn't fear our circumstances, because if we have the right kind of fear of God, the right kind of awe and honor and respect for God, we know that He is in control of those circumstances. So in those circumstances, we need not have fear of that kind. We don't need to have cowardly fear. So, challenging lessons from this part of the book of Mark. And I pray that God will speak to you and that you will obey what He has shown you from His Word today. Father, be with us as we go through the coming days and weeks. Help us to take advantage of the light that You have shined on us and that we will indeed then shine your light to the world around us. Take advantage of the opportunities that you give us so that you will give us more. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.